From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness.
Welcome to this broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. We're very happy you've decided to join with us for today's program. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelsch inviting you to stay with us for the next half hour for a message from God's Word, some Christ-honoring sacred music, and the hot topic of the day. This week's message is entitled The Many Faces of Saving Grace. From the text in portions of Luke chapters 7 and 8, we see the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrating His compassion in the lives of several women, incidents that teach tender and important spiritual lessons. First, however, Dr. Cairns will bring today's hot topic, Britain's Teenagers, the World's Worst.
Now it's official. Britain's teenagers are the worst behaved in the world. That's according to a recent survey. Certainly reports of binge drinking, out-of-control drug use, with all the associated violence, gang warfare, and almost daily knife attacks that have left a whole lot of people dead, tend to support the claim. Despite all the educational and social programs that have been put in place, despite all the money that's been thrown at the problem, and despite all the high-sounding pontificating of the talking heads, you know, the professional blowhards who pose as experts, young people are going from bad to worse. That's the report. All the usual suspects have been named as possible or probable causes: educational deficiency, working mothers, absentee fathers, lack of social amenities, television, cell phones, rap and rock music, and just about anything else people can dream up. Now, many of the things listed are not good and probably do play a large part in the social disintegration of the nation. But in many cases, they just don't fit the bill. Newspapers in England carry an endless stream of disgraceful photographs of Princes William and Harry and their rich cronies. With the best education and all the advantages that money can buy, they are still frequently seen drunk and in some cases very disorderly. Bad behaviour is not the sole prerogative of the poor or the disadvantaged. The problem is that the people who are charged with doing something about the problem haven't the guts to tackle it at its source. It would cost them too much, not only in terms of revenue, but in terms of their own social preferences. Our politicians and educationalists have spent generations trying to convince young people that there is no divine lawgiver, that they're not made in the image of God, that they will have no reason to give account to God, and that they are the chance production of blind evolution and the first cousin to the apes. Now they complain when their protégés act out the moral filth that they have taught them. Then there's the booze industry. Binge drinking is at chronic levels among young people, and not only in Britain. But does the government really want to clamp down on the beer barons? Not at all. In fact, if a policeman were to stand outside a bar and wait for tipsy-looking patrons to approach their cars and then breathalyze them, he'd be accused of harassment. Talk about leaving the foxes in charge of the chicken coop? That's nothing to leaving the execution of just laws against the killer booze trade to committed drinkers. The entertainment industry has played its part in corrupting our youth. The so-called stars are often the worst of all offenders when it comes to drunkenness, drug addiction, immorality, and general bad behavior. They have set the agenda for a lot of our kids. But the biggest cause of youth sin and crime is their almost total lack of contact with the gospel of Christ. As churches have lost vital power with God, they have lost any power to attract either adults or young people. There are exceptions, but the exceptions need to become the rule. Until God's people take their mission seriously and reach this generation for Christ, our young people will get worse, not better. Start in your own home, and then reach out. Our young people desperately need someone to bring them the message of amazing grace.
This is Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We're greatly encouraged by the response of you, our listeners, to these broadcasts. Every day we've been receiving letters by mail, by email, and we've been receiving telephone calls. Some of you want to say thank you and tell us how much the Lord has blessed His Word to your heart. Some of you have told us of life-changing experiences through the preaching of the Word. Some of you have written to ask for the literature that we offer here on the program, such as A New Beginning, A Plain Man's Guide to the Way of Salvation, and Going On with God, Separated Unto the Gospel, a little handbook that tells you about the Free Presbyterian Church and our stand, and our quarterly magazine, Let the Bible Speak Quarterly. These are free to those who ask, and many of you have already written to get them. We thank those who have written, and we would encourage the rest of you to do the same. If there is any way in which we can help you, please be in touch with us. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. You may email us at lTBS@freepres.org. That's LTBS at F-R-E-E-P-R-E-S press.org, or you may telephone us toll-free at 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. So you see, it's really easy to contact us. Also, if you enjoy the program, you may like to join us on our website, Let the Bible Speak Radio, or ltbsradio.com. Please don't forget the word radio. It's ltbsradio.com. We hope to hear from you and that you'll join us on our website this week.
Intended lesson of this miracle mainly centers on what Christ did for the mother. It was out of compassion for her that he did the miracle. In other words, in grace he relieved her guilt, he wiped away her tears, and he did so by dealing with the cause, namely the death of her son. Didn't overcome her grief by diverting her attention. That's what the world does. It's not Christ's way. He didn't wipe away her tears by allowing her to become so numb that she no longer felt anything or wept. No, he dealt with her tears by removing the death that caused them, by demonstrating his divine purpose and power in a wonderful and unique way. Here's saving grace. Deals with you where the curse has caused you grief. Removes the curse. Relieves the grief. Follow it one step further to the woman of whom we read in verse 36 and following, the woman who was a sinner. And in grace he removed her guilt. Now, it may be that the city referred to was the city of Nain. It probably was the same city. Certainly must have been a nearby one. That the Lord Jesus Christ dealt with this woman and went to dine with Simon. Very difficult to say precisely why Simon asked the Lord Jesus back home that day. It's hard to understand what he had in mind. You could look at it benevolently towards Simon, or you could look at it a little more critically. And you could be right or wrong. I'm not quite sure why he asked the Lord Jesus. But one thing does stand out. Jesus went. Whatever the evidence, and there was plenty, of a great lack, not only of faith, but even of respect in the heart of Simon for Christ, he asked him to come, and Jesus went. It's a beautiful thing when you look at the life of Christ. Whether it was a Pharisee or a publican, whether it was Simon or Matthew, when they invited the Savior, He came. That's still the same today. What's missing in our homes is Christ. And He's willing to come to the heart and the home where He's invited. He came to the home of Simon. Now, Simon showed no great grace or kindness to him. He failed to observe even the common courtesies of an Eastern host. It's obvious to me that he had benefited little from seeing and hearing Christ. Even though Christ had done a great miracle, it had not benefited this man too much. When you look at how he thought of Christ, it was in a very despising and disparaging manner. Despite everything that Simon had seen and heard, he rejected Christ even as a prophet. This man, modern parlance, the tone here sounds like this fellow, if he were a prophet. Obviously, he didn't believe that he was a prophet. And it's obvious that he didn't believe that he had the right or the power to forgive sins. So clearly, Simon lacked both faith and love. Now then, contrast the woman, and it's a striking contrast. Could hardly be more striking. Here was a woman, she was not a Pharisee or a female version of a Pharisee. She was a sinner. A woman of the city who was a sinner. I think that's saying more than that she lived in the city. I think it's saying in a euphemistic sort of way that this was a woman of the street. This was a woman who was known as an obvious breaker of the seventh commandment. She was a moral leper. But she had seen Christ and she had heard Christ. She had witnessed His power, His compassion, His love, His grace in dealing with the widow and dealing with her son. And she believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. The result is that before she even entered the house of Simon, her sins were forgiven. I can say that for two reasons. Number one, the parable that the Lord Jesus told would be meaningless. Otherwise, when she poured out this love, it was the evidence of sin already forgiven. And in verse 48, the Lord Jesus says, "Thy sins have been forgiven." The word "are" is a perfect tense. "Thy sins have been forgiven." That's something that has happened in the past, and its benefit and blessing is continuing right into the present. So she believed, and she was forgiven. And because she was forgiven, she loved much. I want you to watch this very carefully. I haven't time to work this out in detail. But love is the source of service. If you don't serve Christ out of love, you don't serve Him at all. What is done, if it's not out of love, look at 1 Corinthians 13, is entirely without spiritual value. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, though I give my body to be burned, those are mighty big actions. Willing to die for Christ, willing to suffer the burning of a martyrdom, but without love, it's useless. Only adds to the burden of our sin. Love is the source of service. But a sense of pardon is the wellspring of love. What produces love is a knowledge of Christ's love for us. It's a knowledge of the greatness of His grace and pardon. It's sitting down, as this woman must have done, to realize what God hath wrought for me. And the more you are overcome with a sense of the greatness and the glory of His pardon, the more you will love. So the source of service is love. The wellspring of love is a sense of pardon. But that sense of pardon comes from a clear view of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a pardon it is. Notice the words of Christ. In the parable He says, and He's obviously appropriating this to Himself, He frankly or freely forgave them both. He freely forgave. Verse 48, thy sins have been forgiven. Verse 50, thy faith hath saved thee. And now again in verse 50, therefore go in peace, at rest in your conscience, in the assurance of a reconciliation with God that nothing can undo. I tell you, Christ removed her guilt. And that's saving grace. Saving grace not only relieves you from the grief of sin, it removes from you the guilt of sin. In chapter 8, verse 2, when you look at Mary Magdalene and Christ's dealings with her, you'll see that in grace He released her from the grasp of Satan. Out of her went seven demons. Now, there's no evidence at all, I have to state this right up, there's no evidence at all that Mary Magdalene was this woman of the city. In fact, there's a whole lot of evidence against it, yet some ancient commentators tried to make them one and the same person. Secondly, there's no evidence that Mary Magdalene was ever an immoral woman. There's not the slightest statement about that, yet I think it was one of the popes, Pope Gregory, if my memory's right, who first came up with the notion that Mary Magdalene had been sort of a streetwalker, an unclean woman. And throughout church history afterwards, people like that were called Magdalenes, and very often places for dealing with the women of the streets in Victorian England, etc., would have had the name of Magdalene. I'm very happy with all the efforts that were put in to reach fallen women, but I'm sort of grieve for Mary Magdalene, because it's totally without foundation. What we can say is that she had fallen under very serious satanic control. How it happened, we're not told, and perhaps there are very good reasons for that. You know, there's always this unhealthy, it's the smallest, or the easiest way I can describe it, there's an unhealthy fascination with the occult. Even among Christians. When I went to Germany preaching there, I was scandalized to find among Christians the amount of interest in the occult. And so much interest indeed that it appeared to me that people were falling more and more under the fear of the occult. So it may be very good reason why we're not told how she came under this satanic control. At any rate, her case appeared hopeless, and it was hopeless. There's nobody could do anything for Mary Magdalene. A less likely candidate for sainthood would have been very difficult to imagine. And then Jesus came. And that's always what makes the difference. Jean sang a little while ago because, well, for one reason, not only reason, one reason I'd mentioned it to him. I hope he'll sing it again. Great old hymn. Used to hear it all the time when solo singers sang. Now they're that busy singing rubbish, they can't sing decent hymns. One sat alone beside the highway begging. His eyes were blind, the light he could not see. He clutched his rags and shivered in the shadows. Then Jesus came and bade his darkness flee. when Jesus comes, the tempter's power is broken. When Jesus comes, that's it. That's what happened to Mary Magdalene. A hopeless, helpless, wretched, demon-possessed woman. And Jesus came and set her free.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. I hope that you found today's broadcasting a blessing to your heart. If you'd like to email us, our email address is ltbs@freepres.org. Or if you'd prefer, you may write us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. We would love to hear from you. If you'd like to know how to be saved and how to be sure you're saved, we'd like to send you my booklet, A New Beginning, and I think that you'll find it very helpful. Each quarter we publish a free full-color magazine, Let the Bible Speak Quarterly, with a good variety of Bible teaching and testimony. It's available to all who request it. If you'd like to receive more information about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America and its ministry, we'd like to send you our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel. Or if you'd like to have tape or CD copies of the messages here in Let the Bible Speak, you may have them by contacting us. Or you may visit us on the web at letthebiblespeakradio.com. Now that's a lot of information to digest all at once, but you can find it all on our website, letthebiblespeakradio.com. There you'll be able to listen to and download our programs, visit our online bookstore, and read a text version of each day's commentary. So visit us today at letthebiblespeakradio.com. This is Alan Cairn saying thank you for listening. I trust that you'll join us each day at this time, Monday through Friday, as we let the Bible speak.